let's pray together real quick, and then we'll get into the Word of God. Lord, we do thank you that we get a chance just to learn these lessons, Lord, that are here. And we pray, Lord, that you would just teach us from your Word and through your Holy Spirit that we might grow in you, Lord. Lord, thank you for the beautiful weather we're having, beautiful situation outside where that everything's green this year. We just thank you, Lord, just for the blessings you pour out on us. Lord, we're here, we're ready. Could you speak to us? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I'd like to read the section that we went through last time to kind of be our intro for tonight. But just kind of a recap, we've entered this section that recorded Solomon's kind of golden era, if you would. And it kind of shows, forecasts the zenith of the kingdom underneath Solomon. But then we notice some uses of the word gold and six kept coming up. And we talked about that last time, that the number six usually is demonstrative of incompleteness or something that is not right. And then notice a focus on the gold as well. So tonight, we're going to see that we're going to finish the chapter, Lord willing, and Solomon's reign is almost to an end. But it takes him in a new direction now in life. And that's not necessarily always a good thing when you get a new direction in this kind of a situation. But we're going to notice his change of focus. And then as we notice his change of focus, it sets him on a downward spiral, if you would, a crash course that we'll see finally play out next week, Lord willing, or next time we're in the passage. So let's go ahead and jump in. We'll start at verse 14. We'll read down and we'll start teaching in verse 23. It says, the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from traveling merchants, from income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country, and King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold, 3 minas of gold went into each shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. And moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. And the throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back, and there were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the armrests. 12 lions stood there, each one on each side of the steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for that was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram, and once every 3 years the merchant ships would come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. You know, and as we looked at it last time, we noted that, you know, the idea of the number 6 coming up repeated in there, we see the Holy Spirit is trying to indicate something to us. And we see this over-focus on the gold being used for everything here. So, it says here in verse 23 that King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now, the idea of the word surpassed here means to exceed or to have something that is magnified above, right? To grow in importance or to be great. And so, this idea is that there was nobody else around that was like King Solomon. In fact, if it was measured out today in the money that he had back then, he would have the kind of wealth that we see of people like, you know, Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos and those kind of folks, Bill Gates. I mean, the type of money that he had for the economy, he was so wealthy, it would have been comparable to something like that in wealth. I mean, he really was very, very wealthy. And in that day, he had a corner on the market when it comes to funding. Now, riches and wisdom, it's the order here that we see. We left off on this last time, that King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And as we pointed out last time, originally the order came with wisdom first, but there's also some other elements that came with it. And I'd like to turn back to 1 Kings 3 for just a moment to look at that. It's just a few chapters to your left. And just kind of to really cement in our hearts what was going on with Solomon when he first started out. So 1 Kings chapter 3, I'm going to start out on verse 7. I'll give you just a second to get there. And this is the middle of the dream that Solomon was having. It says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant a king instead of my father David, but I am a little child, and I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, in whom you have chosen a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" So what we see here is we hear humility in him. He calls himself, "I'm a little child." Yes, I'm sorry.
Could you repeat the both chapter and verse again?
We're currently correlating 1 Kings chapter 3. Yeah, we're teaching out of chapter 10, but we're jumping over to 3 real quick to correlate when he first started out. Yeah, 1 Kings 3, and I'm currently talking out of verse 7. And we hear in his voice humility. He says, "I am a little child. You know, I don't know how to do all this stuff, God. And I don't want to mess this up," is basically, you know, who is good enough to oversee your people, right? And so he asks for an understanding heart. Of course, God tells him, "I'm going to give you that," right? You've asked for that. That's what you've asked for. But then when you get down to verse 13, God says here, "I've given you what you did not ask, which was riches and honor. Therefore, there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days." And then he exhorts him. He says, "So if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked in them, then I will lengthen your days," right? So we see this warning here. Okay, you're going to start out, but watch what you're doing. Stick to my word. Stick with how I've told you how to live your life, right? Walk in my ways and follow David's example. He didn't bring up David's sin. Everybody sins. He brings up David's example because David was a man after God's own heart. So let's go back there where we're at 1 Kings chapter 10 and continue on with Mr. Solomon here. So it says there that King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. We see the focus here now of his life is not wisdom, but riches. And so it's taken first place in his life. He originally requested wisdom to oversee God's people. And God gave it to him, and then God gave him the other things. But now the priorities are changed, and number one has become the dollar, or the gold, if you would. If you remember, when he dedicated the temple, he prayed that that it would be used as something to draw all people to God, right? And they as a nation were called to give witness to the world, and they were starting in that direction. The world was actually coming to his doorstep, and then we even saw the Queen of Sheba came from like 1,500 miles away to come up there to see him, to hear about what God was doing, and to see his wisdom. But as we noticed here now, he's got ships coming in. He's got gold, silver, apes, and monkeys. And he's kind of monkeying around with all of those things and entertainment and focused on money, satisfying self with his time and his energy. And he's no longer focused really on being a witness for God to the world around him. Verse 24, it says, "Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart." So God's the one who gave it to him. Of course, he couldn't take any credit for it. But it brought him worldwide fame of that day. And he had admirers and people coming up to see him. He had a list going. I guess they had to take a number to get in to see him. But they were giving him gifts. And so not only was he making money and having all the tolls and everything they were making off people going through there. I mean, Israel at this time would have been between Egypt down in the south. And Egypt was really bustling at this time. They were still on the high end of their kingdom. And then, you know, up in the Euphrates River area and all that kind of cradle of life, up there, in between there was Israel. And so to go through there, to get to Egypt or go back up Syria and go north of there, you would have to go through Israel. And that meant if you were trying to sell things, it meant you had to pay tariffs and duties and that sort of thing. It's like he was sitting on Park Place and Boardwalk and he had a hotel on each one of them. He was cranking in the dough. Well, everyone was coming to see him. Kind of reminds you of some of the wealthy people today, people swooshing up to them, right? You know, that kind of thing. But they really wanted to see him and to hear his wisdom. But you think about that. He had a platform there. The world was coming to him, and he had a platform. I mean, what would it have been had he had them read the scriptures before he would start talking wisdom or something like that? It doesn't tell us that he did any of that. It doesn't tell us he didn't. But he had a platform to speak from. God gave him this platform and used the wisdom that he gave him to actually do this. And he was now a celebrity. They didn't have many celebrities back then, but he definitely was one. And so because of that, many were coming to see him, right? Today we have celebrities. They're celebrities for celebrity status only. They don't really have any real reason to be a celebrity. They just post things and everybody thinks they're great. But he was truly a celebrity at that day because nobody had the kind of wisdom that he did. It was given of God. It says in verse 25, each man brought his presents, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules, and at a set rate, year by year. Again, we noted last time, it doesn't mention the amount, it just says at a set rate. Remember, when we started out in verse 14, as I read that for context tonight, he had that lump sum that was coming in once a year, 666 talents of gold, but then it doesn't tell us about the rest of the money. And when you get here to verse 25, it tells us about all these other presents and things that are coming in, tribute, those sorts of things. But it doesn't tell us what the dollar value was. And again, that's significant whenever the scripture is silent on some things, but emphasizes another, right? And so we want to make sure that we pick up on that. Now, we see here the outcome of the gifts here. They enable Solomon to build up his kingdom even more. But again, the focus really seems to be more of the riches and the wealth. These are only going to be a target for spoil later on. They're going to be the things that the Babylonians are going to be like, oh, we could use some of that, you know. That'd be a nice thing. Now, before we go any further, I'd like to invite you to turn to the New Testament for a little bit. We're coming right back when we're done there, but I want you to go with me to 1 Timothy 6, because we see here this shift in focus for Mr. Solomon, and it's good while we see this to just talk about this for a little bit. Because it is a shift that's big in our world today that we, you know, you can look in your newspaper or turn on the TV, and they used to have a TV show, You Want to Be a Millionaire, that kind of thing. But everybody's into the money thing. We have to be careful that our focus is on the Lord and not on money. And so Paul here to Timothy talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, I'm going to start in verse 6 just to give it a little context, and we'll just kind of read down and do kind of a rolling commentary, if you would, through here. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. That means you're living your life in God's ways, and you're content with wherever you are in life, no matter what it is. You got a lot, got a little, doesn't matter. That is great gain. That's the kind of gain that we need in our life, whether we have contentment. And I can tell you, I've worked for a millionaire before. And they weren't very peaceful people. Their whole family was very contentious. Money cannot buy you peace. But walking in godliness and having contentment with God, that's great gain. It says in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. That's right, you don't have a U-Haul trailer on a hearse, right? It goes on in verse 8, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And that's it. As long as you've got something to eat and you've got everything that you need as far as clothing, We need to be satisfied with it, content with that, and not feeling like we have to, quote unquote, keep up with the Joneses, so to speak, and have a bigger house and a bigger this and a bigger that. It's kind of nice to have some toys every now and then, but our focus is not this world anymore. We're not of this world. We've been called to a high calling in Christ Jesus. Now it goes on in verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and in many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith and in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many a sorrow. And so as we look at some of the language that's here in verse 9, just kind of picking up, first of all, the desire to be rich, right? The idea of the word desire here means the having the disposal. I'm not even going to try the Greek word because I would mispronounce it. But to be disposed or intent, to be of one's own will or to be deliberate in purpose of mind or affection. The idea is those who have this desire for riches, they're so focused on the money that they can't see anything else. That's kind of what he's talking about here. And they fall into temptation. This idea of being solicited to compromise your fidelity or to sin, right? This idea of losing your integrity. They're being tempted, and there's a snare there in front of them, a trap. The idea of the word here means a noose or a trigger for a trap. You know, it's kind of like the when you go fishing and you throw the bait out there and you kind of give it a little finesse, a little jerk, you know, to kind of make it look flashy to the fish, and they see the flashy stuff and see the little allurement, and then they snag onto, right? Hook, line, and sinker. That's the idea here, is that you fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and harmful lusts. And lust being that longing for the forbidden, desires for things that you're not supposed to have, right? Which drown men in destruction and perdition. And it's interesting, it uses like two words there that have to do with, you know, pretty much the same thing. Destruction and perdition, both are the idea that it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be taken out. And then he uses this word for, gar. This is a justification statement. The love of money. It's one word in the Greek, and it's only used here in the New Testament. And it literally means the love of money. Phila ugria, right? This idea of having avarice, right? This love of greed, right? This is the idea. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so as we think about what's being said here, is when you have a focus on money and your affection is on that, you're basically substituting that in the place of the love that should go toward the Lord God Almighty, right? This is the idea, is that your focus is on these things instead of Him. So you're doing a substitution. And that, my friends, is what we call idolatry, right? When you have a focus more or less different than God, right? When you have a master passion, but it's not the Lord. He goes on in verse 11 here. He says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. All right, so let me pause here before we go back to Mr. Solomon. What stands out to you guys here in 1 Timothy 6? Anybody want to comment? It's Wednesday night. We can do that.
Well, it seems like this is one kind of danger that is like dangled in front of you like the carrot on a string. It'd be very tempting.
Right, right. Well, that's it. Is if a person gets their focus shifted off of God and onto the finances, and that's what they're focused on, it says here that it was, you know, it was something that if you had this desire to be rich, that you could fall into temptation and it would be a snare, and then it would drown men with destruction, right? It's going to be that thing that kind of pulls you down. And when we go back and look at Solomon and understand that his focus now has become the riches, the gold, and that's the thing that's going to kind of be that turning point in his life where he starts on this downward spiral, if you would. Other thoughts? Anything that you see that you want to comment on? Yes.
It seems like contentment is pretty much key.
Yeah.
On being able to pursue the list.
And I think that's important for us because it wasn't just good for Mr. Solomon to know this kind of stuff. It's good for us as well to be content with what we have. I mean, it's nice to apply for new things and see if you can get a new job. It's great. But also, if that doesn't happen, being content where we are in life and not trying to be so focused on these things. Because like I said last week, not all money is good money. You can get money, but it might be bad money where that it consumes your whole life. You're having to put all your life, all your focus into that thing. It's all consuming and you end up losing your marriage, your children, your job. Who knows? It takes everything sometimes for people because it gets so focused on that drive to become wealthy and that sort of thing. So it can be very problematic. It doesn't have to be, but if we get so focused on it, it can be that allure that drags us down, so to speak. Yes? Any other comments before we go back to Mr. Solomon? Yeah. Well, it's not just Mr. Solomon that's prone to these sorts of temptations. Everybody is. Let's just be honest, okay? And so we'll go back here and look at Mr. Solomon for just a few more things here. And then we're going to begin seeing him move not only from money, but start even further down this pathway, heading in the wrong direction. So 1 Kings chapter 10, here we go. So 25, each man brought his present, articles of silver and gold and garments and armor and spices and horses and mules and at a set rate year by year. So there they were bringing the money in to Solomon and he's really doing well. And as you go on, it says, and Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. And he made cedar trees as abundant as sycamores, which are in the lowland. So just kind of talking about this for a little bit. You know, Solomon here, he was investing now, making huge investments in horses and chariots. I mean, that is a lot of chariots and a lot of horsemen. And we'll find out when we get to the end of this, verse 29, not only does he make investments in them, he becomes a dealer. He starts dealing, selling these things, right? You got your Dodge dealership, you got your Ford dealership, and then you had Solomon's dealership, and he was dealing horses and chariots. But as we look at this, he's actually expanding on things that God strictly had forbidden for kings to do in Israel. And it's a direct violation of the Word of God. And I think this is important because not only had he become focused on riches, now he's beginning to go further down this pathway of moving into other things that are not just inconveniences that could tempt you, but these are direct violations of God's law. In fact, can we look at that one more time, Deuteronomy 17, just to refresh ourselves on that? Because we're going to see him like he's checking off a list, going down there, violating every one of these as he goes through. He's not going to miss one. He's going to get every one of them. He's going to get a check mark right next to a big one. Got that one? Got that one? It's like he had a checklist to go by or something. Deuteronomy 17, and we'll pick up in verse 14. Now this is some 500 years earlier, plus or minus just a little bit. And God told Moses this thing about what would happen, and really honestly foreseeing the time of Solomon, if you think about what's being said here, because this is exactly what Solomon was supposed to be paying attention to. Remember, God told him to walk in my ways, right? And we're going to see here he wasn't doing that. Verse 14. It says, and this is God speaking to Moses before they come into the land. When you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. Okay, so we got that one. That's good. One from among your brethren whom you shall set as king over you, and you may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. So no worries on those. We got those ones. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also, it shall be that when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one from before the priests and the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren. Uh-oh, that's talking about pride. That he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, and that he and his children in the midst of Israel. So what we see here, God's word, that's objective, knowable truth, it gives a clear intent here. You know, the purpose of God's word is that we might have a sense of awe and fear of God, that we might know him and know what he expects of us. And here, it gives clear guidance how they were to walk, the king specifically, to walk in God's ways, to read God's word, to make his own copy of God's word, and to read from it daily. So that way he wouldn't get into trouble with God, right? He'd be in the straight and the narrow, not turning to the left or the right, but walking straight in God's pathway. Not lifted up in heart either, right? You know, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren. Well, we're going to find out later after Solomon passes away that he definitely was letting himself be lifted up above the people because they wanted the burden to be decreased because he was putting such a heavy burden on them. But these words here, they're here for a reason. Particularly, I think this part about it letting his heart be lifted up. This is almost like God was calling his shots some 500 years later. And we're going to go back there, again, not multiplying horses, not let the people return to Egypt, nor multiplying wives for himself, nor greatly multiplying silver and gold for himself. And he was supposed to write a copy of God's word and not let that heart become lifted up. So let's go back to verse 10 and let's see what kind of a grade Mr. Solomon gets on his report card as we go through this. It said there in verse 26, and Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. And he made cedar trees and abundant as the sycamore trees, which are in the lowland. Of course, in the lowland, they had the sycamore trees because they suck up a lot of water, right? Cedar was not common to Israel, but it was now because Solomon had imported it, right? But we see here, the king, it doesn't say God made silver as common in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. And if you ever go there, there's a whole bunch of rocks in Jerusalem. There just is. Everywhere you go, it's rocky soil, right? Like trying to dig a post hole here in Texas, right? You can't dig because there's so many rocks, right? But he builds up this tremendous wealth here. He had started these merchant ships going out and they were bringing back all this money. He had all these tariffs coming in. He was causing this money to come in as well. He was causing the buildup of this. So he cornered the market here. You know, as we look at this and see what Solomon, his endeavors are, we have to bring application to ourselves. What is it that I busy myself with doing? That's something that we have to ask ourselves. We look at Solomon, he's just doing the next entrepreneurial thing, you know, he's trying to do this to make a buck and that to make a buck. But his focus had gotten shifted off of the important things. And he had lost that I'm a little child mentality. Now he's just the big boy making lots of money. He's like the kingpin on the gold, right? And so this idea, his idea of drawing the world to God has kind of gone amiss, because now he's just drawing the world to himself to get more gold and more silver. In a way, he was monkeying around with entertainment and luxury and focused on money. Nothing left, really, for the Lord. So my question was, what am I busying myself with? And that's something every one of us need to ask ourselves. What is it that we busy ourselves with? Are we monkeying around with entertainment, luxury, focused on money? Or are we busy about getting the gospel out, sharing it with our neighbors, letting them come to faith in Christ? It's our calling as believers. Every believer has the Great Commission. Matthew 28, go read the last couple of verses. If you believed in Jesus, it applies to you. And so as we think about that, we need to accept that admonishment, if it is for us, because we don't want the things of this world to be drawing our attention away from the most important things. Priorities, first things first. The other things are just little things. Verse 28, and Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Keva, which, you know, there wasn't a lot of explanation for Keva other than it was like the big open area between Israel and Egypt, right? And the king's merchant bought them in Keva at the current price. He didn't even use coupons. He just paid the full price. But heavy investments here in horses and chariots. He built up his military. Now, can anybody tell me why he might have needed such a big military? Anybody got any thoughts on that?
Protect all that gold.
Got to protect all that gold? Okay, yeah. Any other thoughts? Yes.
Conquest.
Yeah, so Solomon, we only know of one time that he did any kind of a conquest. He pretty much just liked horses and chariots and stuff, looking all, you know, big and or something. But he did some cool designs, though. If you go there to down in the valley of Megiddo, right, the way up to the hill of Megiddo, they had it set where when you came up, you actually had to turn, because most people carry their shield on their left, but they made it where the chariot would have to turn this way, where you would be exposed to arrow fire. So he was pretty clever in the way he set up his defenses. But you think about it, if you build up a big, strong military, you can protect yourself. It's almost like you don't need God to protect you anymore, because you're so strong and mighty because you've got this big army. And your dependence is no longer being protected by the Lord God Almighty. Ah, God, you can take a break. We got this, right? You can have this arrogant mentality that we're good, right? Now, the second appearance that God, when God appeared to Solomon the second time, he again warned him. Listen to this warning in 9:4. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom in Israel forever. You know, in this idea, he was again, a second time, had a vision of God speaking with him, and he again was warned to stay focused on God's ways. This is the wisest man that ever lived, besides Jesus Christ. He had the greatest knowledge. And God said no one in his time, no, there would be no one greater in wisdom than him. But yet, he fell into these temptations. Financially blessed. What he's going to end up doing is turning away from the God of his blessings. He's going to turn his heart away, focus on these things, and head on down the path of destruction. Just like what we were looking at in 1 Timothy 6. And if he can crumble, none of us are impregnable. If the wisest man that ever lived, other than Jesus, right? If he is impregnable, if he's not impregnable, if he can crumble, we are subject to temptation. We need to keep our dependence on the Lord. It's funny, when we're in that place and we don't have much and we're constantly have to seek the Lord to meet our needs, we're dependent upon Him. God, I need you. But then, when good times come, and the money's flowing in, and luxury is setting in, and life is good, you're eating steak and baked potatoes every night of the week, you know what I mean? You're just living it up. When those times come, that dependence on the Lord, if we're not careful, can fade. sometimes he has to knock our feet out from underneath us so that we lose everything once again, so that we learn, God, I need you. I need you. And so we must keep that present mindset of being dependent upon the Lord, seeking Him for each area of our life. And sometimes I wonder if that isn't some of the reason that some of the trials come in life, to make sure we stay in that place of humility before God and dependence upon Him for our needs. As we go on in verse 28, and Solomon had horses imported from Egypt, and Keba and the king's merchants bought them in Keba at the current price. Now a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost, catch the number again, 600 shekels of silver, and a horse 150. And thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and of the kings of Syria. Now that would have been up in the north part of the kingdom where Solomon had now kind of all taken over. So he was importing and making all those surrounding little vassal kings strong now. So if any bad hordes come over the hill, they're going to hit them first, right? But he's actually dealing horses and chariots now. He met every criteria. It said not multiplying horses, not causing the people to return to Egypt. We saw both of those. And when you look at verse 1 of chapter 11, but King Solomon loved many foreign women. And it goes on from there. We're going to get into that next week. You can check that one off his list as well. And then he had multiplied silver and gold. He caused silver to become worthless like rocks, right? And then as we go on down here, there's no mention in Solomon's life about that copy of God's Word that he was supposed to have, that he was supposed to be in daily. You know, it's funny is if we can keep our eyes on the things of the Lord and in His Word, it warns us of these things. They're there for our safety, like bumper rails, right? But, you know, the end game of every one of His commands is for our good always, is what Deuteronomy 6 says. But as we look here at verse 29, it seems like the more that we have, the more that we seem like we have to add to our possessions. And then more folks admire us. And the more wealth we have, the further we get away from the things of heaven. It's not that money is evil in and of itself. It's love of money, as we saw earlier. But we must be careful what it is that our little eyes are focused on, right? Because our eyes can get focused on the money. Again, this is some 500 years after God called the exact things the king was not supposed to do, Solomon now has done. And again, when we get into the next chapter next week, we're going to learn about the multiplying of his wives. And I wonder, what is it in the heart of man, what is it in the heart of woman, that we think that we can get away with what we're doing? You know, when we know, when it's clear in God's Word that we're not supposed to do, what is it that makes us think that, oh no, I have an exception because of this reason or that? What is it that causes us to do that? I'm not really sure, but I think we do that quite often, and I think it's not just Solomon. But somehow we navigate down through some roadway, we slide it a certain way in our minds, that somehow God's Word does not apply to me. But again, as I mentioned earlier, it's objective truth. It's not subjective, up to guesswork. It's exact. It's an exactimation. It says, do this, don't do this. He means do this and don't do this. Now Solomon, the wisest man in the world, ended up not being so wise and gets into folly. The whole world was seeking him, and he's going to end up falling into that pool of temptation that we talked about earlier. It is interesting, though, the people that were going through Israel, they did have to pay up to Solomon as they went through there. He had a powerful army. He had money. He could have bought mercenaries to protect him. There's no limit to what he could have done with his money. I mean, when he didn't have anything else to do, he just covered something with gold, right? Well, I don't know. The ivory's not shiny enough. Put gold on it, you know, that kind of thing. But he wasn't in that place of dependence on God. God, I need you. That was no longer present in his life, it appears. The lessons we can turn into application for us. You know, in times of prosperity when they come, I guess the first thing that we need to think about is probably don't start thinking that we're something or that we're the ones who are doing it. if we're getting a bonus or a blessing, remember, God's the one who made it where we could earn that living. He's the one who gives us the abilities to do the things that we do. So we never need to, we don't want to end up in that place of starting to think a little too highly of ourselves, looking in the mirror, thinking we're something. Pride and arrogance. You know, it said there that his heart might not be lifted up above his brethren, right? Well, probably pride and arrogance had started setting in for him. We can only guess. That is subjective. Another thing, a lesson we can learn here, is don't take God for granted. When you have blessings from God, make sure you tell him thank you. And stay in that place of gratitude toward God when he does bless you. And perhaps, maybe he's blessed you with those things for a reason. Maybe he wants you to do something for him in a certain way. You know, sometimes there's a starving missionary somewhere, or there's a need somewhere that he wants to put that money toward. And sometimes he gives us a huge blessing because, yeah, he wants to bless us a little bit, but maybe he wants us to give some of that over here to watch out for this other work that he's doing. We need to be open to those sorts of ideas, you know, and practice that with using that and asking God why he gives us whatever he gives us, right? Don't just take it for granted that he just wanted to fill up your pocketbook. Maybe he did. But ask him. Stay vigilant. This is an idea here. Solomon, at first, he wanted the whole world to come there to the temple to learn about God, that everybody would know that God is the only God. But now in his life, they're just coming to hear him talk and give him money. He wasn't as vigilant as he was before. There wasn't the big focus on telling them about God and walking with God. In our lives, we can get sidetracked by so many things. When we're supposed to be telling people about Jesus, we're supposed to be in that place where we ask people, you know, you see them in that place of need, and we ask them how things are going. That's how the gospel is communicated, is by somebody telling the other people. You know, how are you? You look like you're having a hard time. Let them tell you what's going on. Ask them if you can pray for them. And then tell them about how God got you through this circumstance and how you came to know God. Your testimony is a powerful tool. But using it means you're staying vigilant, that you're ready to share the gospel in season and out of season, to walk with God and to be his servant. Solomon was just focused on entertainment and luxury. And you know, in 21st century America, there's a lot of other people around us that are focused on entertainment and luxury and good living, right? But you know, when you go to a third world country, you see people living in what we would call poverty. Except that's not poverty there. Wait till you see the real poor folk, right? And so there's a lot of people around that don't have near what we have in the U.S. And so, again, just being in that place of vigilance and staying focused that we are not of this world. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not called to be part of this world anymore. You're called to prepare for mass evacuation, you know, right? Because this is a doomed planet. It's going to be destroyed. One day we're going to be in heaven with the Lord, right? So stay in that place of dependence and need on God, not being in this place where you need money, but being content with what you have. As long as you have food and clothing, is what Paul said to Timothy. Food and clothing, be content, right? Well, I guess as long as we have food and clothing, we ought to be content. Look at us, we're all content tonight. Nobody came super hungry. Now, maybe we've got one or two that hadn't had their dinner yet, but it isn't like you haven't gone multiple days without food. Going back to what we saw in Deuteronomy, he was supposed to write down his own copy of the law. Of course, you know, if that was meaning just the book of Deuteronomy, that's not a lot of chapters. That's like, you know, just a few. And then to keep it with him and to read it daily. Well, whether you're reading one copy, one chapter of the book, or you're reading a bunch of the different chapters in the book, we have the Word of God. The Bible is in print. We need to be in it daily so that it keeps us on target and in that right relationship, being focused on the things of the Lord, reading His Word, knowing the God of the Word and what His character is like, choosing to live out our lives according to His Word, the way that He says that we're supposed to live, in a way of that He says is approved. And remember that part about daily? That means you're supposed to be in the Word daily. And if you're in the Word daily, it will grow you and it will mature you. It will purify your thoughts and your intents. It's going to cut down to those deep places, and it's going to show those things that you need to grow in. Solomon, though, he'd gotten focused on the folly of life, and the end game, as we will see next week, it's not good. He's going to blow it. He's headed downhill. He's over the hill, and he's gaining speed. And that's where we're going to leave him at tonight. But again, it's not just Solomon that this is subject for. This is anybody that gets focused on things other than the Lord. If we get our eyes in the wrong direction, focused on the wrong thing, next thing you know, we're going to veer off of this pathway and start heading in the wrong direction. And we must be vigilant that we keep our eyes on the Lord. We don't want to be legalistic. We don't want to build up a bunch of rules and stuff like that. But we do want to keep our first love first. Priority, first things first. The love of our life needs to be the Lord and not the love of money or anything else that this world offers to us. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for what's here in your word. It's sobering, Lord, to see these things and to see how wise this guy is that's here in Scripture. Lord, you gave him the wisdom that he has, and until he got sidetracked, he was being used of you, Lord. He started well. He started in humility, and he was really headed in the right direction, and he was talking with you and receiving from you, and you were blessing him. But then, things got too good, and he got in that place of temptation. And then it started going in the wrong direction. Lord, help us, wherever we're at tonight, to be mindful of our walk. Lord, it's one thing to start good, but it's much more to finish good. And Lord, we know that your plan for our lives is to draw us near to your side, but Lord, for us to finish good with you, to finish strong with you, Lord, to finish our time here on your earth, serving you, doing the things that you call us to. And Lord, I just pray tonight that as we have looked at this situation that's really sad, it ends up being a disaster. Lord, that if there's anything in our hearts, if there are things that have been stealing our attention, Lord, the attention that is rightfully due you, Lord, that even tonight you would demonstrate it to us, Lord, in our heart. No one else needs to know. But if there's something there in the way for us, God, please show it to us. Lord, we don't want anything to get in the way of what your Spirit yearns to do around us or in us, Lord. So help us, Lord. Show us, Lord, if there's anything taken away from your majesty, your glory, your place in our life. And Lord, help us to be single-minded, single-focused on you and that high calling of Christ Jesus, Lord. Help us to be focused on what you have called us to do. We give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you praise. And I pray, Lord, that you help us to remain in contentment in whatever circumstance we're in. And we give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.